Word of God enduring forever. On November the 11th, which is a very significant day, for those of you who remember or who were in the First World War, I think Tony was in the First World War, weren't you, Tony? Yeah. The reading, I use Timothy Keller, who's a Presbyterian pastor in the middle of New York City, really significant work that he's doing there. And he was, on November the 11th, he was writing about Psalm 119, verse 89. You might like, got a lot of Bible reading today, by the way, so you might like to get your Bible out and start working through it with me, because these are scriptures that you can take away, and during the week you can read them for yourselves, and you'll find that your spirit, your heart within you will just be expanded, and there'll be some amazing growth take place spiritually, which is what we need in this day and age, in this time in which we live. People need to see spiritual progress in each one of us. So verse 89 of Psalm 119 says, "Your word, Lord, is eternal." There you go, Ryan. So there's a bit of a flow. "Your word, Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Your faithfulness continues through all generations. You established the earth, and it endures. Your laws endure to this day, for all things serve you. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my afflictions. I will never forget your precepts," we're up to verse 93, "for by them you have preserved my life. Save me, for I'm yours. I have sought out your precepts, your laws. The wicked are waiting to destroy me, but I will ponder your statutes. To all perfection I see a limit, but your commands are boundless." And Pastor Timothy says here, it's actually he and his wife. His wife's name is Kathy. So Tim and Kathy, they say here, "The psalmist speaks of the eternal word of the Lord that is in the heavens, sustaining and directing the world. But the psalmist then seamlessly identifies that eternal word with the written word of Scripture. The wonderful thing is that we can go to the written words of Scripture, knowing that they are the eternal words of God. The same mind running the universe expresses itself in the Bible." Oh, you know, I just read something which is absolutely crazy, stunning and mad, but it's true. And I think it's fantastic. Right? The same mind that runs the universe, in him we live and move and have our being. That's in the book of Acts. "It is therefore the only solid foundation on which to build a life, this eternal word." That's why we need to read through it and allow it to minister to us. "Human cultures," listen to this, "human cultures," and in fact, if you could bring up the video from PowerPoint that I've got there, this particular part of the scripture, it's just the next slide, and there's four of them. And also, if you could be ready for refiner's fire again at the end of the service. There we go, look, there it is. The part that I've really emphasized is, "Your word, Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Your faithfulness continues through all generations. You establish the word, the earth, and it endures. Your laws endure to this day, for all things serve you." And then the two of them, they've written, "Human cultures, philosophy, and trends of progress." Now we need to remember this in the week that we're having, in the week that's coming up, because of what's going on. All right, we need to remember this. Philosophies and trends of progress rise up, but within a generation or two, become obsolete and are forgotten. Listen, things, he says, "my grandparents believed in their youth with the rest of society are now laughable or offensive." Okay? Things change. "There are ascendant ideas in our culture that charge the Bible with being regressive, but which themselves will be thrown into the dustbin of history." So true, isn't it? "Help remember me to remember, Lord, that your word is perfect and eternal. Through all generations, word, your word is eternal. God, your word is eternal." So let's go to the word of God. Let's go to the word of God. And as I said, we're going to go through a fair bit of it today. So make sure you've got your Bibles. And just remember that something that seems so important to us today can pale into insignificance next week. Just remember that. And apply to what we're seeing. Now, I've got some pictures that I've selected, and the pictures carry a message in themselves. Up there, if we go back, if we could go back to the first one and just stay there on the first slide, thanks. See there that we've got hands building things, coming together in cooperation. Red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in his sight. All right, and so there we have cooperation. We have all kinds of different people, men and women and children up there, and all kinds of different colors are up there, and we need to understand that we are all children of God. God has created all of us, and we need to understand that. Unity and diversity. I think that when we go to heaven, we're going to be around the throne of God, and we are going to be celebrating with God the diversity that's there. Amen. All right? Short, long, wide, thin. We're all going to be up there. We're going to be as fit as buck rats and healthy as all get out, and God's going to be celebrating Tony's losing of his hair and my kind of trying to keep a hold of it, and we're going to be celebrating all kinds of things. All right, up there around God is going to celebrate with us our diversity. You got it? God is going to celebrate with us our diversity. Really important that we understand that. Otherwise, we begin to think that because we're different, we're superior. Or because we're different, we are not superior. And both extremes are just as bad as the other. Bad stuff comes out of all that kind of thinking. So, we need to consider in Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, which happens to be a verse that I'm trying to remember. Do you guys like to memorize verses? And how many are successful at it? If you're like me, I'm not successful at it at all. You know, I try to remember verses, and I trip over myself, and I find myself taking stuff from Genesis and mixing it with the book of John, and in the end, I just give up. But this one from Philippians 2:4, it's really good. It says there, consider the interests of others. All right, consider the interests of others. In Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 12, 13, 14 actually, it says there, and a simple way to remember what it says there is EEC. Remember to encourage one another. Everything that we say. There specifically in 1 Corinthians 14, it's talking about spiritual gifts, word of prophecy and so on, what we might say as we're inspired by God. And we're to remember that, number one, it encourages. Number two, it edifies or build up. And number three is that it comforts the person that we're speaking to. So if we remember these simple things, EEC, when I speak to somebody, I'm going to be encouraging them. When I speak to somebody, I'm going to build them up. I'm going to edify them. When I speak with somebody, I'm going to comfort them. And I'll have a little bit more to say about that as we go along. If we could have the next slide, please. Last week, Pastor Ryan preached to us and mentioned Daniel. Now, that's not Daniel up there. That's John, the Apostle John. Now, I want you to imagine in your mind. I think in pictures, and that's how I remember things. I think in pictures. And so I remember a picture that I was taught. If you remember an old man, you get an old man, all right, an old man who can't walk anymore. He's been persecuted uphill and down dale. In fact, he was prodded with pitchforks. They tried to boil him in oil. They piled bricks over his body. There was a lot of things that they tried to do to the last remaining disciple of Jesus, one that was right there and saw him, John. Right, he was the youngest, and some say the favorite. And there he was. He went through all kinds of persecutions, and terrible things happened to him. So you can imagine that by the time he becomes an old man, we think we've got some aches and pains. Well, I reckon that he had a lot of aches and pains. I find myself walking up a stair now, and occasionally I go, oh, as my right knee collapses. I knew it was time to give up playing sport when I tried to do a sidestep and just collapsed on the ground when my knee gave up. Wouldn't do what I told it to do. Right? And so I might moan and grizzle about that. Fact of the matter is that John would have felt a heck of a lot more. He probably had a couple of holes and scars and all that kind of stuff. But there he was, and they carry him on a litter, right, on a mobile bed. They carry him into one of the churches in the city of Ephesus, and he kind of gets up and he kind of says, love one another. You know, he doesn't say, you go out and you get those guys that prodded me with pitchforks. Doesn't say that. You go out there and you cut off the hands of people that picked up bricks and loaded those bricks over me until I could hardly breathe. Get them back. Vengeance! I want vengeance. He didn't say that. He didn't do that. He says, love one another. He says, out of all of that, he says to love one another. He suffered more persecution than most of us could ever know. This is how, he says, we know who are the children of God and who the children of the devil are. So, you know, as an old guy, he's obviously in the right to speak pretty directly here. And he says, anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child. Right? And he makes it very plain. Nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. And I think in this day and age, where we've just had an election, if I may be so bold as to mention, we need to be people who love our brothers and sisters, regardless of what they voted. Amen. All right? And so we are to love our brothers and sisters. That's what he's saying. Man, do you think he lived in a divided society? He lived in a society where, by the order of his governors, he was persecuted. The treatments that I've described to you came via the order of the governing authorities of his day. And he came back with love. For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Right? And he's not just saying to, like Peter later on, he will say, love the brotherhood. But we're to love all men, all women, all children, regardless of what they like or who they like or what they do. So verse 16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life. Do you see that? Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Now, to put it in context, you might say, oh, well, it's okay, you're going to lay down your life for a fellow Christian. No, when Jesus laid his life down for us, when he died for us, we were lost in sin and unrighteousness. We were children of the devil. He laid down his life for those who were naturally at enmity with him. We understand that, don't we? Right? Those who were naturally at enmity with God, Jesus Christ laid his life down for them. And so, therefore, I mean, did you, when you were back there in the world before you made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, did you say, oh, I must be a follower of Jesus? You know, or I must live like a follower of Jesus. No, we weren't like that. We lived how we wanted to live. We lived at enmity with God. That's pure and simply how we lived. Lived at enmity with God. And yet in that enmity, he died for us so that we could be brought out of that enmity and placed in unity with our Father in heaven. We're born separate from God. But then through Jesus Christ, we are joined with our Father in heaven once again forever, for eternity. Okay, let's move on. Whether it's Daniel, as we heard about last week, or John this week, whether it's Daniel working with the four different governors or kings that he worked with, whether it's Nebuchadnezzar, there was Nebuchadnezzar, there was Sennacherib. Remember, Sennacherib turned up at Israel, and he was doing the work of God. Sennacherib was doing the work of God, you know, and he came to destroy Israel. It's hard. God put a hook. The Bible says God put a hook into the jaw of King Cyrus. First of all, it was prophesied that this would happen, right? Before the Israelites left Israel, right? It was prophesied that God would put a hook into the jaw of his servant Cyrus through Isaiah, right? And that Cyrus would bring his people back after the dispersion. Right? How's that? Yeah? God used some very wicked men and women to achieve his purposes. God is at work today. Now, what about Nero? Have you guys heard of Nero? He's the emperor who fiddled while Rome burned, right? Nero had this grandiose idea about redesigning Rome, you know? And so what he did was he lit a few fires, and the fires just took over. Rome got burnt down, and he blamed all the Christians for that because he, you know, that was convenient. And he also, after that, rebuilt the Rome that we know today. All right, all the beauty and so on came out of that period of time. And so in that period of time also, there was a man in Rome called Peter, the Apostle Peter. Do you know the Apostle Peter? Can you imagine, when I say the name the Apostle Peter, what kind of guy do you think of? You should think of a bombastic, loud, slightly bitter, angry, you know, the kind of guy that you probably wouldn't invite round to your house for a meal, right? And then Christ came to his life, and his life was transformed, right? Now, the kind of Peter that he was would not have ever, I believe, deliberately chosen to go and live in Rome, right? He would have gone in the other direction. In fact, he did a couple of times, didn't he? and felt really bad because of it. But he decided at around in the very late part of 50 or 60 thereabouts, Peter decided that he was going to go to Rome, and there he entered into a very severe ongoing persecution. And so if you could bring up the next slide, please. Here's Peter. All right. Now, Peter runs into, this is the guy that ran away from Jesus and had a few things to say about who he was and all of that. And there he is. When Peter, in around about AD 64, was crucified, he didn't want to be, the Bible doesn't tell us this, but history tells us this. He thought it would be offensive to be crucified like Jesus. So he said, I want to be crucified upside down. And so they crucified him upside down. He writes about the trial that's going on in Rome at the time. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, he writes about fiery trials. He's not talking about a resort and a picnic. He's not talking about Hilton rewards here. All right? He's talking about a fiery trial. He's talking about a time which is very harsh, full of persecution, and nobody has got what they wanted. Nobody, very few, the people at the top, and that's all. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says this, you're a chosen generation. Now this is this guy, he's living in a fiery trial. You with me? He's living in a fiery trial, and so's everybody else who's with him. So if we were there with Peter at that time, living this life that we've been called to, we would be in the same situation, and he would be saying, but you are a chosen generation. Sonny, you're part of a chosen generation. Yeah, you know, that's so good. Part of a chosen generation. Keith, part of a chosen generation. If he was standing here in front of you, he would say that to you now. You're part of a chosen generation. A royal priesthood. My goodness me. Peter was a Jew. And so here he is, almost committing blasphemy, telling folks that are around him that they are a priesthood. They are not the sons of Levi. They are not Cohenites. Right? They're people like you and I that he's saying, but you are a royal priesthood. You're a royal priesthood. Can you hear me? All right? Because he's seeing something greater than Nero right now. All right? There's your Nero. Right? And there's all the evil that Nero was into. It was well known. It was understood that he was a prize, you know what, you know. And so there he was, and they understood, and he doesn't waste his breath talking about Nero and his evil and all the rest of it. What he does is he talks about, hey, you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. He is seeing far much more. A holy nation, he's saying. His own special people. And why? That, or because, you may proclaim the praises of him who are called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Who once were not a people. This is how we know he's not speaking to the Jewish folks. Who were once not a people. Gentiles, you see, were not the people of God. Right? Who were once not the people of God, you are now the people of God, and you had not obtained mercy from God, but now you have obtained mercy. Isn't it good? Yeah. Oh, and so how do we live before the world? Beloved, I beg you as aliens, people who are passing through, people who are not of this world, people who belong to another kingdom, I beg you as sojourners, because all of that is wrapped up in the word sojourners, what do pilgrims do? Pilgrims move. Right? This is not our home. Our first allegiance is to the kingdom of God. Right? Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. And what about submitting to the government? I guess what this means is I have to stand up here and say something I'd never thought I'd have to say. What about submitting to Mr. Trump? Never thought I'd have to do that. Never thought I'd have to say that. Therefore, submit yourselves. Let's be bold. I'll do this in this service. I don't think I'll be bold enough to do it in the next. All right? Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Remember, Peter is writing in a time in which Nero reigned. He was eventually put to death by Nero. I have no such fears at this point in time of anything like that. Therefore, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, to maintain law and order, and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. And then this is a phrase that I had to learn when I went to the equivalent of scouts. Right? Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. You know what he was saying? Fear God and honor Nero. How's that grab you? That's a test, isn't it? That's a test. But EEC, remember, what does EEC mean? Yell it out. E?
Encourage.
Edify, build up, and comfort. Honor all people. I have to honor Tony Tullio because I'm commanded to in Scripture, whether he deserves it or not. He actually does. Right? I have to honor you, Anthony, and you do deserve honor. I have to honor the lady sitting at the back because she deserves honor also. We all do. We all should honor each other. Look at what it says. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God and honor the king. All right. So, Peter, he's an interesting guy. This rough Galilean, he's become a much loved leader of the church. And it's a rough time in Rome, so he's probably a man for the times. He's not given to radical outbursts on the one hand or intellectual prognostications on the other, you know, like we're seeing at the moment. Because you see in the speech that he made at Pentecost, you see in subsequent speeches, Council in Acts 15 and so on and so on, and in this letter, what he does is he advocates the sovereignty of God and our wholehearted response to it. We're going to sing Refiner's Fire at the end, and that's going to be part of what we're going to ask God to do, prepare our hearts to honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Whoops, don't need that one anymore, so that's okay. Okay. You know, this week that's coming up, we're always challenged. Each week we are. You know, we're always challenged. And we might be tempted not to live by the commandments of God. We might be tempted to step away from a life of faith in the kingdom of God. That might be a temptation that we have. Well, when we do, this is how I think. We're talking about the eternal word of Scripture and its guidance in our lives, right? Do we think that God's gone to sleep? Or that he's still at work and alive and working out the stuff that he wants to have worked out today, here and now? I think that he is. We're not to step away from a life of faith in the kingdom of God. He hasn't fallen asleep. Do you think like the deists and they think that God has set everything up and that he's gone away on holiday, right? And he's away doing something else right now. He's at some other part of the universe for an appointed time. And he'll come back at the end of the appointed time. Kind of like the alarm clock will go off and he'll be way out near Pluto or Alpha Centauri somewhere way out there somewhere. And he'll hear the alarm go off. Oh, I've got to go back and fix up Earth now. It's time. Do you think it's like that? I can't buy into that. I don't think it's like that. Last week we heard about the Kingdom Caucus, you know, when a bunch of people get together and they discuss common principles, common things. That's what a caucus is, a gathering of people to do so. The discussions and the decisions that they come to lead to a statement of faith, if you like. Right? Another word for it in a political sense would be a caucus produced our constitution. A caucus produces people to vote for. All right, things like that. And we have a kingdom manifesto. Did you know that? We have a kingdom manifesto. I've called it the Jesus manifesto. And if you would like now to turn to Matthew chapter 5, and if we could go to the next passage of Scripture said. Now, all the pictures that I've chosen, the artwork that I've chosen, they all have a point. This is by a pretty famous painter. And the reason I could have got a more modern version of it, but I decided to stick with the original. It's a beautiful painting, this Caravaggio. And you'll see that the reason I picked it is because old Thomas there, Doubting Thomas, you've all heard of Doubting Thomas. He's got his finger right in there. You know, because the word says that Jesus says, come on, Thomas, put your hand in my side, in, not on, but in, put your hand in my side. And I like this because there you see old Thomas is having a real good poke around, right? The part of his finger's in there. And I kind of thought that makes the point. You know, because what we've got here is that Jesus willingly came from heaven, right? Willingly came from heaven, set aside in Philippians chapter 2, he set aside all of the trappings of being the King of Heaven and took upon himself the form of a suffering servant, right? And he laid everything aside for our benefit. It was for our benefit that he did all of this. And then after he's been resurrected, he appears to the disciples and Thomas is not there. But Thomas is not forgotten and God has not forgotten you. Do you hear me? Thomas is not forgotten. He wasn't there when Jesus first came to the disciples. Can you imagine? You know, Thomas is obviously a bit of a cynic, bit of a hard guy to convince of something. And there he is. He comes in. Oh, we've seen Jesus. Get off. What are you talking about? You know, you kind of get that impression, just as we can see. Imagine Peter, bombastic Peter. And then Peter gets angry. Bites him! You know, can you kind of imagine Peter being a bit like that? And Thomas saying, oh, Peter, I don't, you saw him, you're delusional, you know. And then Jesus appears again, and he's heard the conversation. We forget that Jesus hears our conversations, don't we? Yeah. Gee, that's embarrassing, isn't it? It is so embarrassing. I just hope God's not watching me 100% of the time, 24/7. Oh, my goodness. How many others have those sentiments from time to time? Yeah, I know. So it's embarrassing, man. Oh, Jesus, did you see me do that? Oh, gosh, did you hear me say that? Oh, yeah, I kicked the post. Okay, I kicked the post. And I love this passage of Scripture. I really do. I tried to memorize it once. So here we've got the cross. And we've got the spear. And we've got Thomas, and Thomas has not been forgotten. And Jesus begins to talk to them about their responsibilities. The things that they hadn't understood before, they now begin to understand. He opened their minds, it says, later in the Gospels. It says he actually opened their minds and they understood why these things had to happen. Okay? All right, so let's go back to Jesus' first sermon. You know, how many of you can quote Aristotle? How many of you can spell Aristotle? You know, how many of us can quote one of those other guys back there in that painting? You know, that you do, and you know, you look at a painting in Philosophy 101, you know, and there they all are, and it's all structured and all the rest of it, you know, and a lot of good it did me, because the only one I can remember is Aristotle at the moment, which makes my point. Can't remember much about Aristotle, but I think most people do know the Beatitudes. They do know that Jesus spoke the Beatitudes. You know, I think most people do understand what's going on. And Jesus says, first of all, have you got your Bible open to this? I really want you to look at this in your Bibles, because this is great to think about during the week. Go to Matthew 5 and start in chapter 2. It says that he opened, it's very deliberate. And the Bible is usually very deliberate when it wants to make a point. And the Holy Spirit speaking to us to make a really powerful point. And here it is. He opened his mouth. Now, you know, I'm talking to you, and you're talking to me, and of course you've got to open your mouth. Right? You know, don't you think it's a bit strange that they recognize the fact that Matthew, the tax collector, who's probably a very practical guy, can count rather well and knows how to rip people off. Right? And he goes to the trouble of writing down, he opened his mouth to talk. Well, of course you've got to open your mouth to talk. Right? So what's going on here? Why does he say that? And he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, well, it's kind of like this. He is making a pronouncement. Jesus is making, why is all the fuss and bother? Because Jesus is making what has become probably one of the most important pronouncements that humankind has ever heard. Right? And he wants to make sure that we understand that fact. He's not just saying, oh, Joshua opened his mouth. You know? He's not remembering that Jesus or Joshua or anybody had halitosis or anything like that. No. What he's saying is that there's something really important about to come out of this mouth. Okay, so what is important that's coming out of the mouth? Listen, this is the Kingdom Manifesto. The United States has its constitution. Other people have their articles of incorporation. Here's the Jesus Manifesto. And nobody has ever forgotten it. The golden rule comes out of this manifesto. Right? And so here we are. What does he say? Blessed. 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 Do you, and we just see that word there. Oh, yeah, blessed. That's a nice word. Blessed. 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 It's a nice word. And I know I've told you this before, but let me tell you again. It's Makarios. Do you know what it means? It means, blessed means that by the grace of God, a eternal sense of well-being and total satisfaction is going to be yours. He opened his mouth to say, blessed are what? The poor in spirit? Blessed are the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit, do you know, the poor in spirit, it's got nothing to do with money here. It's got everything to do with understanding, because it's a reference to Psalm 51, you see. It's a reference to understanding that when we stand before God, the one who can bless us with eternal, full satisfaction, there is nothing that we can do to stir the pot and produce it. There's no mix of ingredients that we can use to produce eternal satisfaction, eternal well-being. There is nothing that we can do. That's why, and this is in agreement with the rest of, Paul wrote, you have been plucked out of, remember? Paul wrote, you have been plucked out of darkness. Who, when you're in darkness, have you ever tried? Have you ever been in total darkness? How do you get out of the room? Which direction do you go? We don't know. We can't help ourselves because we can't see. We haven't got the facility to do what we need to do to help ourselves. And so God reaches down and lays a hold of us and plucks us out of darkness and brings us into his glorious light. Places us into a solid place. He does it for us. He does it for us. Blessed are the poor in spirit who realize that that's the situation they're in. Blessed are the poor in spirit who realize there's not, that before God there is absolutely, they have no standing. They, in the Old Testament, the phrase is used, I think, somewhere about us being like worms or less than the dirt. I kind of just to get the picture across, you know. We have such grandiose opinions of ourselves, don't we? And we need to understand what we've been saved from. We've been saved from a terrible situation, and there's nothing we can do about the situation that we've been saved from except allow God to save us from it. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the people who realize their condition before God. For theirs is what? The kingdom of God. For they have an entrance into God's house. People who can do nothing for themselves, who are totally lost, and who understand it, they inherit the kingdom of God. Amen. They come into the presence of God, the very presence of God. Now listen to this. Let's go on a little bit further. So what's really being said there is you go from being a pauper to a prince. Right? Because the kingdom of God is all about becoming children of God, right? And let's go on a little bit more. This is in the manifesto. Blessed are those who mourn, those who grieve, and who are sad about their spiritual condition, the poor in spirit, right? Blessed are those who grieve. Why? Because those who mourn, because they will be comforted. Let me demonstrate comfort to you. All right, stand up. You're over there. Do a little bit of crying and mourning and grieving and howling and whining and carrying on. You're smiling. You can't be smiling. Yeah, you're right. And so what God comes to you and he parakaleos you. Same word for the Holy Spirit. All right? He draws you into himself. What does it say? Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn because of their condition before God, the fact that they can't do anything about it, for they shall be comforted. All right? They shall be there. Come on, it's all right. Just imagine for a moment, if you can, that I'm God. I know that's hard for you to do. Yeah. Are you really? Oh, gee. I don't understand all of that. All right. Listen, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And then, go on to verse 5. Blessed are the meek. You know what meek people are? Meek people? Meek people are people who are incredibly strong, but who are able to not dwell in their strength, but who are able to be kind and merciful and generous and sweet towards other people. Right? And so, just like me, I guess, you know. Blessed are the meek. They're not arrogant, they're not oppressive, and they're not putting other people down. They're EEC all the time. You with me? All right? Encouraging, building up, comforting. Not arrogant, not oppressive, not putting other people down. And these kinds of people, you see, we're in verse 5 here. I want you to read this. They shall inherit the meek, not the weak. We're not talking about the weak. We're talking about people who are pretty strong, actually. The meek shall inherit the earth. Now, inherit the earth. Now, there's a fantastic little phrase. Do you know that in the mind of God, there is a portion, there is an allotment. What's an allotment? An allotment is a set space, right? A set area. In the mind of God, before anything else was made, the Bible says that God had prepared works in advance for you to do. So if it's very comforting to know that God thought of us before we even existed, right? That's pretty good. That's pretty cool. And that he had stuff that he was creating us for that we could get involved in 2017, 18, 19, all right? However, right? So and not only that, but God has established a place for us to stand. A tarangawaiwai. Right? A place for us to stand. A place that is our own. It is a guaranteed allotment. All right? And that's what inherit the earth means. Yeah. Let the grey cells embrace that for a little while, because it's pretty amazing, isn't it? Blessed, Makarios, satisfied eternally are the meek, for they shall inherit their allotment. Wow. Next one. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. In other words, those who those who are so hungry, they're craving for something. They're so hungry for righteousness that they're craving it. Do you know what the response is? They will be stuffed. That's what it says in the Greek. They will be stuffed. How many people here like stuffing their faces from time to time? All right? Oh, you will be stuffed. You will be stuffed with the good things of God. Yeah. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, crave righteousness. You will be acceptable to God. You will be satisfied. Goes on to talk about the merciful, they shall obtain mercy. The pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, not peacekeepers. Peacekeepers can be a curse, but peacemakers are doing the work of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They will dwell in the presence of God. Great, isn't it? Isn't it great? So let's just finish there. We could go on for a long time. Now, I've given you some scriptures, and I hope you've noted them down, and I hope that what you can do is go through them during the week, because there's going to be a lot of challenges for you during the week. There's going to be a lot of things said to you that you might not like, But just remember that you're a child of God. And let me tell you something. Just because you voted for one person and somebody else voted for another person doesn't make you better than them. All right. Just because we spend 18 months training in contention and bitterness and strife and anger, and we do it every 4 years, all right, that's not the world we live in. We live in the kingdom of God. Blessed is those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because you're going to be filled. Well, you are filled. All right. By the way, talking about all of that, I see that my home country, New Zealand, has 10,000 hits on its immigration page after the election. All right. You know, well, New Zealand this morning had a 7.1 earthquake. Stay away from New Zealand. Stay away from New Zealand. It's not the place to go to. But I'll tell you what, 10,000 people might have hit the New Zealand immigration website, but I know that we have, as we sing, 10,000 reasons to worship God. And more. And more. 10,000 reasons to worship God. So I would like us just to stand and just again to sing Refiner's Fire. And is there anything else that we need to say? Or, okay, so just sing Refiner's Fire. And look, if you're finding things a little bit tough at the moment, just stick with it. Stick with it and allow God to work on your heart. Refiner's Fire. Mm-hmm.